So last week, I tried to convince a lot of you that you were perfect, and I hope I did. I really consider that to be important because when we're dealing with the Lord, I sometimes worry about my wife. She's very concerned that she doesn't feel pretty. And I always try to tell her, you know, she is very pretty, and I have to reassure her. And I tell you from time to time that I'm concerned that you don't feel beautiful to God. And so last week we were talking about that, and I think that's very important. Related to that is this issue that's going to come up in the book of James and the Sermon on the Mount again. I want you to feel like you are very successful prayers, like you are successful prayer warriors. And I hope to show you that today. And I do know a little bit about this subject because my prayer life has been a little unusual. And so we can ask this question, which is such an important question, you know, and all of us are going to have trouble maybe facing this question because we might say, well, I don't know that I have been very good at prayer. So we ask the question, does prayer work? And look at some things from my life. And the reason I'm showing you all of this about my life is because I suspect you feel about the same way. So, for example, from the ages of 15 to 21, I prayed that God would make me a good missionary pilot. I'm not. It didn't work out. As you think, wow, does prayer even work? Well, from the ages of 27 to 30, I was praying that the Lord would help me do a good church startup in Prescott, Arizona. Fail. From the ages of 30 to 32, I was praying that the Lord would help me do a good church startup in Ocean View. Nope. You're seeing a pattern here, right? So now I'm 32 years old, and there's this little church near Ocean View called First View Baptist Church, and it's right outside Gate 4, and so much of our military ministry was headquartered at Gate 4. It's where we were really doing a lot of work. And I thought, you know, if the Lord really loves me, He would give me that little church because it's right by the gate. And then, you know, we would go like a house on fire with military ministry. And I earnestly prayed for that. Nope. At 34 years old, I've been here at Avalon for 1 year. And there's this terrible church fight, which included the threat of a lawsuit. And so I was praying for the Lord's guidance in that, which was a really heavy time for me. And then you can see for 40 plus years, I've been praying through my own theological mistakes and shortcomings. You know, sometimes I go and listen to my old tapes or something and think, oh, that's so awful. I'm so sorry, Lord. And for 40 plus years of praying that the Lord would straighten me out, of course, I'm sure I'm still making mistakes. And if I could live to be 500, I think, oh, why did I say such things? And then for 35 plus years, I've been praying to be a good influence in the lives of my kids and now grandkids. And you think, I don't know if that worked out. And for 29 years, I've been praying for Avalon to be a great church for God. And we have to judge for ourselves. Are we a great church for God? And you think, well, does prayer even work? I mean, because so many of the things on this list I could really be called into question for, right? But yet I am totally enthusiastic about prayer. Prayer is sort of like my jam, you know. I'm really there. I think it's so great. And you think, well, why with that kind of a track record are you so excited about prayer? And so I want to explain that to you today. And we come to James chapter 1. And remember, we're comparing the book of James with the Sermon on the Mount, and my thesis from start to finish has been that it's almost like James is written as a commentary on Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount is Matthew 5 through 7, and it's like James had a transcript of that in front of him as he wrote his letter. And so James sounds just like the Sermon on the Mount over and over again, but more elaborating on the details. So here's what James says. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. See, so that's prayer, right? If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men generously and does not scold, and it shall be given to him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavers is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For do not let that man think that he will receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. And you see in yellow there, ask and it shall be given. That is a quote from Matthew, Sermon on the Mount, chapter 7, verse 7. Jesus says, ask, and it shall be given. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, shall be opened. For everyone who asks, receives. And he that seeks finds, to him who knocks it shall be open. Or what man is there of you whom if his son asks for bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a stone, will he give him a serpent? If you then being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more should your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? So we see this idea here. Ask and it shall be given. And everyone who asks receives. So when I was doing that asking at 15 to 21 or when I was older, all through all of these stages, was I getting what I asked for? And the answer is, well, yes and no. We'll show you. There are two great guarantees in these two texts together from James and the Sermon on the Mount. The first guarantee is that everyone who asks receives. You can take that to the bank. Everyone who asks receives. And the second guarantee is that wisdom will be given to every person who is a faithful prayer. So if you are going to pray for wisdom faithfully, you will receive wisdom. That's a guarantee. So let's break this down and show you how it works and why we can all be so excited about prayer and why so many of you are probably really, really great prayer warriors and you haven't realized it. All right, guarantee number one, everyone who asks receives. So again, from James, you see in the highlighted parts there, ask and it shall be given. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 8, everyone who asks receives. Now that's a great idea. Even in our current church age, in which God is pretty silent compared to the apostolic age, right? The apostles doing so many miracles and that sort of thing. And the Lord is much more silent now. And of course, when you get to the end times, God is going to be noisy again. You have all these miraculous things from the bad guys and the good guys when you come to the end times. In the in-between time, not the apostolic time, not the end times, God is pretty quiet. But even in the current church age, you can rely on God's assurances that everybody who makes a request of him receives something wonderful from him if they have requested it. And you can just count on that. I am so persuaded of that. And that little text of scripture in the Sermon on the Mount, everyone who asks receives, is borne out by so many other texts of scripture and by our experience. You notice, though, I did cheat a little bit as I explained that. I said everyone who asks receives something wonderful from God. Maybe not necessarily the thing you particularly asked for. So, for example, some who do not receive the precise thing they ask for do receive the peace of God, which passes all understanding. And that's wonderful, right? So everyone who asks receives. And that's what we have in Philippians 4:6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. So prayer, let your requests be made known unto God. Ask. And the peace of God that passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds by Christ Jesus. That text is really interesting because if I were writing it back in those days, in those exciting apostolic days particularly, I would have said, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and your requests will be granted. But that's not what it says. It says, let your requests be made known unto God, and God will give you peace. Like, well, I didn't ask for peace. I asked for money. I asked for healing. I asked for this romance to work out. I didn't ask for peace. Well, the text says, let your requests be made known unto God, and you'll get peace. But peace is wonderful. I mean, what could be better than peace, right? So everyone who asks receives. Maybe sometimes what you receive is not specifically what you ask for, but you receive peace. And that's pretty great, right? Sometimes people ask for physical healing, and they don't get physical healing. They do get something wonderful, however. They get sufficient grace, sufficient strength, and that's what we learn from 2 Corinthians 12:8. For this thing, this is Paul's sickness, for this thing, I pled with the Lord 3 different times that it might depart from me. And instead, he said to me, my grace is sufficient. I'm not going to take away the illness. I'm going to give you grace. I'm going to give you power to bear up under this hardship. My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory, radiate in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. So you remember what we said. Everyone who asks receives something wonderful for the Lord. Of course. He said, I didn't want grace to bear up under this. I wanted healing. Well, the Lord says, no, you're not going to actually get that. But everyone who asks receives something wonderful, right? And that is pretty wonderful. So maybe your prayers are not just falling to the ground after all. You prayed for something. You didn't get exactly what you wanted. But maybe the Lord was giving you something wonderful anyway. Some people don't get specific relief from hardship like they requested, but they get another thing that's wonderful. In James 1:12, blessed is the man who endures hardship, for when he's tried, he'll receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to them that love him. So all that we said so far is that everyone who asks receives something grand from God. Maybe it's not exactly the thing you ask for. But if it's peace that passes understanding, if it's grace to overcome any hardship you ever have to face, it's a crown of life that fades not away that the Lord gives to those who love him, that's pretty great, right? So your prayers haven't been wasted. You didn't get exactly what you wanted, but you got something pretty wonderful from God. And here's our conclusion when you see such things in Scripture. It is not possible that your sincere prayers could ever be a waste of time. See, but I did pray that little church near gate 4 would want me to be a pastor. And they were without a pastor. They could have asked me, but they didn't. I did pray for that, and that's not what happened. Well, that's true. That is not what happened. But my prayers were not wasted. When the Lord heard that, he had something else in mind. And in yellow, you see there, in some awesome way, God always says yes. Do you realize how exciting that is? In some awesome way, God always says yes to the prayers of his faithful children. See, but he didn't give me the little church by gate 4 or whatever it is we're talking about. He didn't do that for me. Yes, but God is always saying yes in some wonderful way to every prayer you ever pray sincerely and faithfully. Isn't that something? It's as if God is saying, I'm actually not going to give you specifically what you want, but your coming to me is so sweet. I appreciate so much that you think of me this way. And so I can't give you what you're asking for, but I'm going to give you something great. And that's just how the Lord works. That's how he's always working. And you know, you want to have that relationship with God. You want to feel like it matters. Long about in November, we were quizzing our little grandson, Reagan. He's 5. Saying, so Reagan, what do you want for Christmas? And remember, he's 5. At that time, was he 4? At that time, he was 4. He didn't have his 5th birthday yet. And he said, I want a dirt bike. 4. I said, Reagan, you're too little. You know, we're measuring his inseam. You couldn't touch the ground on the littlest dirt bike we could ever find. You're too little. And besides that, it costs like $1,000. But nope, he wanted a dirt bike. And we told him no. We actually went on the internet and we showed him. Like, see, this one is the littlest one. It's too big. You can't do it. It won't work. You know what happened? He went home, he told his mom, Mama's going to buy me a dirt bike. And Eli wanted a Switch, right? They already knew we were going to give him something grand for Christmas. And you know, what we realized is that there were these little electric dirt bikes, and he could fit on those. And he got a dirt bike. The Lord is touched. Like, what do you want from me? You know, child, what do you want for Christmas? Say, well, I want that little church near gate 4. I think that's what I want. And it's as if the Lord said, no, I can't work that out for you. Wouldn't be smart for me to do that for you. But I hear you. I got you. And a year later, here I am. See, so it wasn't specifically what we prayed for, but it was wonderful, right? And so you know what that means? I'm an amazing prayer warrior. You think the Lord didn't give me what I wanted? Yes, but you loved him, And just like last week, you're obeying him the best you know how, right? Well, then you're perfect. And this week, yeah, you know, he didn't give you exactly what you prayed for, but you're like a for real prayer warrior because he gave you something wonderful. Even if you're not able to identify it so clearly, the Lord is like, oh, I'm going to give him something. I'm going to give her something because she came to me so sweetly, because he came to me like this. I'm going to give him something wonderful. And that's just so encouraging, don't you think? Even if it doesn't work out exactly like you prayed for, you are getting some really wonderful things from the Lord because you prayed. I consider that to be a win. So I look at all these things, like point after point, nope, 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 nope. And I still feel tickled about the whole thing because I honestly think that the Lord is sending me something wonderful every single time I ask him. And I think that's happening. I do. Now, we've said that you don't always get specifically the thing you prayed for. And that's a very important point. Everyone who asks receives. Maybe not the specific thing you prayed for, but everybody who asks receives something really wonderful. But there is one kind of exception to this. And the exception is wonderful, and the exception is wisdom. When you pray for wisdom from God, I hope to show you from Scripture that that one is a dead lock. You want wisdom from God, you will definitely, definitely get it, and not just a substitute. This one, the Lord is actually going to give you the specific thing that you're requesting. And of course, with that will also come peace that passes understanding, grace sufficient to meet every hardship, and the crown of life, which the Lord promises to those who love him. So it is kind of a package deal. But wisdom, you actually get along with those other things. And that's so wonderful, too. So this is guarantee number two. Wisdom will be given to every faithful prayer. And we say faithful because in the book of James, remember, it says, if you lack wisdom, ask of God, it shall be given. And the next verse says, but let him ask in faith, right? You do trust the Lord. You do think the Lord is wonderful. If when you pray, you think, I'm praying to the Lord as if he's my enemy, that's not good. You have to ask in faith. You come to the Lord like Reagan went to Mama and said, I need a dirt bike. I don't know how this is going to turn out, but there's going to be something great here. So you think the Lord is as wonderful as Mama? It's going to be fine. You'll definitely get your wisdom, right? But if you think the Lord's not wonderful, then all bets are off. But you do think the Lord's wonderful, right? So when you pray, you watch, this is going to come to pass, and it's a beautiful thing. All right. We can find examples in Scripture where healing was prayed for, where relief from some sort of hardship was prayed for, and where other things have been prayed for that did not come to pass. Those things were not given. But wisdom is different. Wisdom is special. There are similar assurances throughout the New Testament. And so we have a bunch of Bible verses here to show you why wisdom is different. The Lord may give you peace that passes understanding instead of relief from your hardship. Sufficient grace instead of relief. A crown of life instead of relief. But when you pray for wisdom, you're going to get that. So here's why we think that. John chapter 14, verse 26. The Comforter is the Holy Spirit. Jesus says, the Comforter, who is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatever I have said to you. So one of the specific, very specific ministries of the Holy Spirit when he came on the day of Pentecost was to teach people what they needed to know. And that was a groundbreaking thing. That was a big deal when the Holy Spirit arrived on the day of Pentecost. That was a game changer for every Christian that would ever come on the day of Pentecost or to this very day. In John 16, we have essentially the same thing, but specifically talking about what not to do, perhaps. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is necessary for you that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Comforter will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you, and when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. So here, when the Holy Spirit comes, he's going to work on the inside of people. He's going to give them ideas about sin, don't do that, and righteousness, do that, and judgment, you're going to get in trouble if you don't change. So that's the work of the Holy Spirit. And you notice, he's giving us ideas. The work of the Holy Spirit is in our hearts to give us ideas. Same thing in John 16, verse 13. When He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth. So you see, we're going to get this guidance from God's Holy Spirit. And that's a big deal. Remember the way Jesus is saying this. When He comes, because the disciples did not have that up until now. Moses didn't have that. David didn't have that. Isaiah and Daniel didn't have that. This is a big deal. This is a new thing. When the Holy Spirit comes, He's going to guide you into all truth. This is a very New Testament idea. In 1 John 2:27, you see that the Apostle John has learned all these things from the Gospel of John that Jesus taught. And he says, the anointing which you have received of God abides in you. So again, that's the interior work of the Holy Spirit, right? In you. The anointing that you received of God is inside you. And you do not need that any man teach you. But as the same anointing teaches you about all things and is truth and is no lie, even as it has taught you, you shall abide in Him. So this is the work inside you that the Holy Spirit is doing so that you're being taught. And even if you didn't have anybody around you, you would still have the teaching of the Holy Spirit, which is extraordinary. See, this is very, very big since the day of Pentecost. 1 John 2:20, same thing. You have an anointing from the Holy One and you know all things. You know what you're supposed to do now. And this is the work of the Holy Spirit inside your heart. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 16. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Who understands God? You know, nobody truly understands God all the way, right? Who has known the mind of the Lord that He may instruct him? But we do have the mind of Christ. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, that's where the Apostle Paul talks about the things that he does know. Because the Lord has been revealing these things to him apostolic. And he says, nobody knows the mind of the Lord all the way. But the Holy Spirit is living in us and giving us ideas and emotions. So we do have the mind of Christ. And you see the same thing when Hebrews 8 and Hebrews 10 both quote Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah 31 is the great description of the New Testament. 600 years before the New Testament was begun by Jesus on the cross. But Jeremiah talked about this. Hebrews quotes Jeremiah. And Hebrews 8:10 says, I will put my laws. And by the way, this is the new covenant. This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. That's what we call the New Testament, the new covenant, the new way. Moses was the old way. Jesus is the new way. So this is the covenant that I'll make with them after those days. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts. So I'm going to put my laws in their minds. That's the work of the Holy Spirit that is unique to our specific church age. Isn't that wonderful? Since the day of Pentecost. So Hebrews 8:10 says, I'll put my laws into their mind, write them in their hearts. Oppositely, chapter 10 says, I'll put my laws into their hearts and write them in their minds. Both directions, either way, it doesn't make any difference. The point is, the uniqueness of this New Testament era is that the Holy Spirit is putting thoughts in our hearts and minds. Isn't that something? That's just what God does right now. Colossians 3:10. You have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge. You have new thoughts, new knowledge, renewed in knowledge after the image of God who created him. So you are getting new thoughts from the interior work of the Holy Spirit again. In Philippians 2:13, you know it is God who works in you, who draws you both to wish and to do of his good pleasure. So as a Christian, you just have this magnetism pulling you to think the right things and do the right things. God is drawing you to do that. God is working in you to give you wishes and to give you abilities to do what you would not otherwise do. Ephesians 4:20, you have been taught by Christ that you should be renewed in the spirit of your mind. So once again, new thoughts. You have a different kind of mind. And put on the new man, which is created in righteousness and true holiness. So in all of these texts, we see that the Holy Spirit has this special ministry of giving us ideas. And this ministry of Him giving us wisdom, guidance, instruction, is different from the old way. Before Jesus died on the cross, before the day of Pentecost. I'm sure the Lord gave everybody instructions lots of times in the Old Testament way. But since the day of Pentecost and the coming of the Holy Spirit to the church, this is very unique. It's sort of upgraded, supercharged. Now the Lord is giving all of His people ideas constantly as He dwells within them. And it's the unique thing that He does in our current church age. Angela Thomas gives such a great illustration of this. She has a daughter who's in eighth grade. The daughter has been in school. She wants to go to a friend's house, a chum that she meets at school. So here's how Angela Thomas describes what happened when she took her middle school daughter to her friend's house. She said, "When I pulled up in the driveway, every Holy Spirit alarm inside me went off. It was though I could feel a darkness. When I came back later to pick her up, I had the same sick feeling in my stomach. When Taylor got in the car, I told her, 'Honey, I know you're going to think I'm the weirdest person you know, but warning sirens are going off inside of me. I don't know these people. I don't know what they do. I'm not accusing anyone of anything. But there is a presence of evil here, and I will not let you come back. The girls can come to our house, but I have decided that you cannot be here.'" Next time the daughter, Taylor, was invited over, Taylor asked Mom if she can go. And Angela is describing this. Taylor says to Angela, "Mom, all my friends think you don't like them." She says, "Well, I don't." She said, "Mom, I can't believe you said that." She said, "Honey, you know I love those girls. I do care about their hearts and lives. I care about the choices they make and the consequences they will suffer. I want you to know they are always welcome here. I will talk with them. I will feed them. I will do anything to care for their tender hearts. But I will not lay my daughter on their altar. You can't go." That created quite a stir. But about 3 months later, Angela's in the grocery store, and she's in a conversation with a mother who knows these girls very well. And that mother says a lot has happened, and what she described is worse than Angela ever imagined was happening with those girls. So her fears were confirmed by a reliable source. Angela says these kinds of things have happened in her family from time to time. She's a single mom. She's doing the best she can. And here's what she has to explain to her kids. She says, "I'll tell them that I have asked God to direct me. And when I have that sick feeling about something, it's usually Him getting my attention." And they've seen this prove itself so many times that even though they don't like to hear it, they usually rest in the decision. Now, that's really nice of those children to submit to mom's insights. And, you know, that's a really big deal. And kids might not always do that. But you see, this is an excellent example of the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. And when we have prayed for wisdom and how to raise our children, we're asking the Lord to show us what to do in controversial things. And the Lord is doing that. And you think, well, maybe it's not just exactly the way I thought the Lord was going to lead, or maybe my kids don't like it, or whatever it is we're talking about. But you've prayed for wisdom, and we have every reason to think that the unique ministry of the Holy Spirit during this church age, since the day of Pentecost until this present time, the unique ministry of the Holy Spirit has been to give us insights, guidance, and wisdom. And that's why we're saying James 1:5 is a little bit different when it says, if you ask for wisdom, now that's the unique ministry of the Holy Spirit for your time, and you're going to get it. So maybe you'll ask for healing and you won't get it. Relief from some hardship and you won't get it. The repair of a relationship and you won't get it. You'll get something wonderful. You might get that. Peace that passes understanding, sufficient grace, those things. But you didn't get specifically what you wanted. But when you pray for wisdom, you get it. As long as you're going to God thinking God is wonderful, you will get the wisdom you ask for, and you can take that to the bank. And now we have to ask ourselves, so what is wisdom? And I would just like to give you a very formal biblical definition. Wisdom is just a really good idea. I think that's pretty accurate from Scripture. You think, well, there must be some sort of nuances here. I'm sure there are nuances, but we have to look at Scripture and see what God means when he says he's going to provide wisdom when we ask. Contrary to popular preaching, wisdom in the Bible is just a synonym. It's just another word for other words that we use all the time. Knowledge, understanding, insight. Some people will say, wisdom is a special class of knowledge. That's not great. Sometimes the person will say, knowledge, that's like academic and cerebral truth. Like what your enemies might know. But it doesn't move them. They don't care about it. It's just head knowledge. That's knowledge. But wisdom is applied knowledge. When you have absorbed it into your life, when you have embraced it, that's wisdom. And that's not good. Wisdom and knowledge are used interchangeably in Scripture. So, for example, we know that Solomon was called wiser than all men. That's pretty good. But this fellow who is wiser than all men was sleeping with 1,000 women. So what do you think? Wisdom is knowledge practically applied, absorbed, and embraced. No, Solomon was very wise. He was sleeping with 1,000 women against God's will. That's not a good job. He knew what was a good job. He did not do what was good. Solomon lived very foolishly, and those wives turned his heart away from the Lord. That's not a good job. We would say Solomon was not living like a wise man. Solomon was living like a fool. And for decades of his life, he lived like a fool. And yet he was still very wise. In the book of Ecclesiastes, when he describes his foolish years, he talks about how wise he was. Wisdom and knowledge are just synonyms. You can know something, you can be wise about something, and still live like a fool. So wisdom should not be separated from knowledge. And you can see this in so many ways. For example, in 1 Kings 4:32, Solomon spoke 3,000 proverbs. The proverbs were about morals and spiritual insight, and we have so many of those in the book of Proverbs. So he was wise, he spoke proverbs, and it was about morals and insight, which is great. Of course, we would all agree that wisdom has to do with morals and insight. But notice it's not just that. It also has to do with science and technology. So in 1 Kings chapter 4, verse 33, we have a description of Solomon. It says, "And Solomon spoke of trees, from the cedar tree to the hyssop." That's botany and horticulture. That's science. So wisdom isn't just insight about God's ways. It's about, insight about what God has created, which, of course, is also his ways. But you see, it's just what we would call science. And also, he spoke of beasts, animals, fowl and bugs and fish. Well, that's biology and zoology. And he was smart about those things. So wisdom is what we would call knowledge. It also has to do with art skills. In 1 Kings 4:32, and Solomon's songs were 1,005. He made 1,005 songs. I mean, that's very impressive. So you think, well, wisdom, that has to do with insight about God. Well, it also has to do with music. And you'll see that wisdom, as I said not so long ago, is just having a really good idea. And God guides. So, for example, we have Solomon's story of the two mothers who were disputing over the baby. Remember, one baby died, and the two mothers said, "This is my baby." "No, this is my baby." They bring the problem to Solomon. Solomon says, "What we're going to do is cut the baby in half, and each mother can have a half a baby, and that should make everybody happy." And the baby's true mother said, "No, you can't do that. Let her have the baby." And Solomon said, "Now I know you love the baby. It's your baby." And so that's how it was decided. That's a really good idea. That's really good guidance in the moment. And that's what we want, isn't it? "Lord, I don't know what to do. There's this dispute happening. I don't know who's right. How could I ever tell? Please help me. I need guidance." And so in this story, verse 28, Israel heard of the judgment which the king Solomon had judged, and they feared the king, for they saw that the wisdom of God was in him. God gave him a really good idea. It was good guidance. In the book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon talks about another guy who had a really good idea. Guidance in a really difficult moment. So there was a little city, and only a few men inside it. And there came a great king, to conquer the city, and he besieged it. And he built great bulwarks against it. He's going to climb the walls. And now there was found in this city a poor, wise man. And he, by his wisdom, delivered the city. We don't know what he did. And we'll never know the story. But he had a really good idea. And because he had a really good idea, guidance in a difficult time, tragedy was averted. Job skills. There's that fellow in the Old Testament, Bezalel. He had wisdom to craft and build. He made things out of fabric. He made for the tabernacle. He made things out of wood. He's a good wood crafter. Stone, precious stones, gems. And metallurgy, he knew how to make metal, brass, and fabricate things out of the metal. He's a smart guy. You know what they call that? Wisdom. You take a guy and he's very good at computer coding. He's very good working on cars. You know what you call that? That's wisdom. So I thought wisdom had to do with something spiritual. Well, it's just good ideas. You understand. Managerial skills. Proverbs 8:15. By me, wisdom, kings reign. Princes decree justice. They're leaders because I've given them wisdom and they're over their kingdoms. Guidance in the form of strategizing for projects. So Proverbs 15:22, guidance. Without counsel, purposes, we would say plans. Without counsel, plans are disappointed. But in the multitude of counselors, they are established. I have a project. Let's see, what do you guys think? And you get information, guidance. Same thing with battles, though I hope you never have to go to battle. Proverbs 24:6, by wise counsel, you shall make your war. And in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. So we want wisdom, wise counsel. And we're going to go to war. And we're asking about guidance. You know, what is the smartest way for me to go to this war? See, it's just wisdom is guidance in all forms. Financial choices. My son, if you are collateral for your friend, if you have stricken your hand, we say shaken hands, with a stranger, you are ensnared with the words of your mouth. You said, I guarantee that this guy will make the payment. But if he doesn't make the payment, then you have to make the payment. And what if you can't make the payment? At the bottom, why should he take away your bed from under you? You can't make the payment either. So he said, I'll back this guy up. He flakes out. Now you have to take up the slack. Don't do it. See, that's just financial guidance. Communication skills. A word fitly spoken, says the book of Proverbs, is like apples of gold and pictures of silver. So these would be just beautiful engravings you have around your house. A word fitly spoken is just a beautiful thing. See, that's guidance. But how do I know to say the right thing, right? Well, that's wisdom. In social choices, he who walks with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. So you have to find wise people, and you just need guidance. Should I make this person my friend, or should I make this person my friend? And there will be a great difference in the trajectory of your life depending on what you choose here. We just need guidance. Who should I chum with? Parenting choices. Correct your son, and he shall give you rest. Yes, he shall give delight to your soul. So we're talking about how to parent. See, in all these things, we're talking about wisdom. And wisdom has to do with just really good ideas on every topic that you ever come up against. So we say, this will happen. If you ask wisdom, you will be given it. Well, you mean like, so now I'm smarter than Spurgeon when it comes to Bible things, and now I'm smarter than Einstein when it comes to physics, and now I'm smarter than Bill Gates when it comes to business, and now I'm a better artist than Michelangelo, and I'm also better at technology than the Wright brothers, and I'm better at music than Beethoven, because wisdom is all of that, right? And you said, I asked for wisdom, and I would get it, so I guess I'm the very best. And the answer is no. Not enough wisdom to pass up everybody in the whole wide world. Enough wisdom to do everything that God has ever called you to do. That's all the amount of wisdom you need. And that's what James is promising. You need wisdom to do what God has called you to do. If you ask for it, you can be sure you will receive it. And we said, well, if we're all receiving wisdom, insight, guidance, then why are there so many denominations in the Christian faith? Why do all of these Christians have different ideas about various meanings of Bible verses? If we're all getting wisdom, then why are we all so different? And once again, the Lord doesn't give us enough wisdom to understand absolutely everything that's in the Bible with crystal clear clarity. What He does give us enough wisdom for, however, is to live in integrity. As I understand what God wants me to do, this is what I'm going to do. Integrity. And grace. If you disagree with me, I'm fine. You see, it doesn't matter that you and I have a different view on election and predestination or the end times or whatever else we're talking about. That doesn't matter. I mean, it matters a little bit. We would like to be right. And if we're going to be perfect last week, right, we're going to have to obey the scripture as far as we understand it. Or then we would be rebellious and we don't want to be that. But it doesn't matter that you and I agree on all these things. What matters is that we are all following the Lord in integrity and that we have grace with one another. See, full of grace and truth. And I don't care if you disagree with me. It doesn't hurt my feelings. There's no ego involved here, right? But if ego does get involved, then that's very bad. We can't let that happen. Now we've fallen into sin. So sure, some denominational problems and Christian disputes are the result of sin. But in many cases, we're just normal people trying to figure out things the best way we know how. And God is giving us all the wisdom we need to do what He has called us to do. And that doesn't mean you have to understand every single word of the Bible. It just means you have to understand enough to do what He has called you to do. And what you don't understand is okay. You don't fight with other people about that. See how simple this is? So all of these failures in my life, prayer request after prayer request, I could say, wow, it didn't work out at all. But I feel like the Lord could take His rubber stamp on all of these issues that I'm talking about here and just say, poof, you know, approve. Yeah, you know, we did it all in a way it should be done. And you have nothing to worry about. You asked me for wisdom in all of these issues and you got wisdom. Don't worry about it. Carry on. We have to pray because every person who prays sincerely will definitely receive something wonderful from God. It might be a little different than you planned on, but something wonderful. Here's the problem. If you don't pray, you don't get something wonderful. You have to pray. And part two, we have to pray for wisdom. We have to, because we're sure that every person who prays for God's wisdom will get enough wisdom to do everything that that person has ever been called to do. But if the person doesn't pray for wisdom, then he doesn't get it. So I'm guessing that a lot of you are a little bit like me in this. You can look back over your life and see so many specific things you prayed for that were not granted. But I think if you look back over your life, you'd say, oh, but the Lord did give me a lot of wonderful things, didn't He? And it's not over yet. And when you prayed for wisdom, you say, well, I don't think it worked out exactly like I had in mind. But the Lord was giving you wisdom, as much wisdom as you needed, to do the thing that He called you to do. And when you realize that that's what's going on, you might actually realize that you're a pretty good prayer warrior. And I suspect I have a congregation, a church family full of people who, when we get to heaven, are going to look back over their lives in the presence of the Savior and say, Jesus led me all the way. That's the way it's going to be. All right, can we stand and be dismissed with prayer? Father, if there's anybody here who's been a little discouraged about praying, perhaps feeling like the specific things that they asked for did not indeed come to pass, I pray that they would realize that every time they pray, every time we all pray, we receive something wonderful from You. And I pray that they would realize that when they have prayed for wisdom, honestly, earnestly, believing that You're wonderful, You have given them wisdom. And their life is proceeding according to plan. And it's all going to be just wonderful. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.